Let's go to our scripture reading here for today. And I am going to be reading out of the book of Isaiah here for today. Isaiah chapter 9. And I am going to read verses 6 and 7. Familiar text that we hear quite often during the Advent season. Isaiah chapter 9, starting with verse 6. If you have your place, let me hear you say amen. Amen. Thank you. Let's stand while God's word is being read here this morning. And if you don't have your Bibles with you, I do have the words up here on the screen. Starting with verse 6. For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. Let's pray. Father, what you ordain, what you purpose, will come to pass. And we read today, Lord, that you are going to send a Savior into the world. And we give thanks for that Savior, Lord, because we know through him we have the forgiveness of our sins. And the news can't get any better than that. So be with the words that I'm about to speak, and may your scriptures that I'm going to present to the congregation here today fall on the minds and hearts in the way that you need them to, Lord, to change our hearts. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. And you may be seated. We are in a short 4-week series that I've come up with here to talk about this season of Advent that we are in for the year 2020. As I said last week, there's been enough of bad news all year. Let's end this year with some good news, and we'll talk about the Advent season. And I've titled this short series, Advent and the Heart. In this season, we eagerly await and anticipate celebrating the birth of our Savior, Jesus of Nazareth, the Christ, the Son of the living God, as Peter says, the Lord of all lords and the King of all kings. The Savior will, not may, the Savior will make many changes in the heart of the believer. And each week as we go through Advent, we have a theme word for that Sunday. And I will talk about how our Savior will use that word, that trait of character, so to speak, to make those changes within each and every one of us. Last week, our word was hope. We learned that hope matures the heart of the believer. And hope can be either a verb or a noun, but we looked at it as a noun. And hope is the object that I expect to obtain. And eternal life is our hope. And I expect to obtain eternal life not because I have earned it or because I deserve it, only because the Word of God promises that I will, and that promise is to every believer. So let's move on with today's lesson. And I have titled today's message, A Guarded Heart. We had a mature heart last week. This week, a guarded heart. And what is our theme word going to be for today? And our theme word today is going to be peace. Today we're going to see how peace can guard our hearts. And today's message is going to be a lot more practical than what it will be theological. The word peace, or some form of the word peace, is used 352 times in the New American Standard Bible. So let me ask this. What idea comes to your mind when you think of peace? Let me give you two suggestions. Often we might think of two neighbors who live beside each other and they are very friendly with each other, and so they have peace between them two. Or maybe we can think of two countries that are getting along and they're not at war with each other, and they have peace between those two countries. So how does Webster define peace? Actually, there's many different definitions, and I chose these three that I have up here. Peace, and it's a noun, a state of tranquility or quiet. Peace, freedom from disquieting or oppressive thoughts or emotions. And definition number three, peace, harmony in personal relations. I think we could all understand and apply those three definitions here in a worldly sense. But when the prophet Isaiah is speaking of the Messiah in these verses that I read here this morning, what kind of peace is this Messiah going to bring? Isaiah does say this. He says he will be the Prince of Peace. And he says of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. So what kind of peace is this text from Isaiah referring to? Is it world peace? Well, let me answer that for you. Nope, it is not world peace. And it is not two countries getting along with each other without having war between them. And it's not two neighbors living amicably beside each other without getting into fights. That kind of peace, as we all know, it comes and it goes. Jesus even says this in Luke chapter 12, verses 49 through 51. He says this, "I have come to cast fire upon the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. But I have a baptism to undergo, and how distressed I am until it is accomplished. Do you think that I came to provide peace on earth? No, I tell you, but rather division." Because the peace that Jesus is talking about here would be worldly peace. He did not come to bring that kind of peace on the face of this earth, because we all know that he has come to bring division. And maybe we've experienced that kind of division with friends and family as we became Christians. Isaiah is not speaking of worldly peace. Isaiah is speaking of spiritual peace. And spiritual peace is much different than worldly peace. And we will see as we move on that spiritual peace will guard our hearts. So let me ask a simple question to all nine of us here this morning. Do you have spiritual peace in your life? Let me ask that again. Do you have spiritual peace in your life? For sure, a person cannot and can never have spiritual peace unless they first have the hope that we talked about last week. But if you have and you say, "I have that kind of hope, the hope of true eternal life," then you should have this spiritual peace that Isaiah is talking about. The Apostle Paul tells us in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, he says this, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law." Paul tells us in these verses right here that a believer will have the fruit of the Spirit, and they will have these things. Notice that there's one word on that list that I have in bold and underlined. We will have peace. God's word tells us that we should have all of these characteristics when we become believers. So the question, I'll ask it again, do we have spiritual peace? And if not, what is keeping us back from having that spiritual peace? In John chapter 10, I believe it's verse 10, Jesus says that I have come to give them life and give them life abundantly. And I believe one thing that he meant by that was for a believer never, ever to lead and live a defeated life. We need to start living in the promises of the hope and the peace that the Bible tells us about. And that doesn't mean, here's where the message starts getting very practical, when we talk about spiritual peace. That doesn't mean that the world as we know it out there changes. Because the world as we know it out there is not going to change. Family situations may not change. Financial situations may not change. Our health situations may not change. Those haunting memories of our past that we've had won't change. And COVID-19 is still real, and it's changing our lives. Those things are not going to change, but what it does mean is that how we deal with those things changes. That is what that kind of peace does for us. I'm going to look at this kind of in a different way. There are 27 books in the New Testament. 21 of those books are what we would call epistles or letters. Out of those 21 books, 18 of them begin in some fashion with the author sending his peace on the readers of that letter. For instance, Philippians chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Why would the writers of these New Testament books want to send peace to the readers of that time at those churches? You got to remember what kind of situation they were in. A lot of times we look at our own situations, we think we are going through some difficult times, and we are. We're not going through anything near as difficult as what these people went through. These people didn't know from one day to the next, as being Christians, if they were going to be killed or persecuted in some way. They never knew if persecution was just around the corner, or even if death was just around the corner. We've read about how so often many of the early Christians were martyred for their faith. And Paul wanted to make sure that he granted them peace. Peace. In the midst of all your struggles, and you have all these struggles over here, I want to make sure that you understand that you have spiritual peace in your life. So let's get right to the point and the practical part of this message today. How do we have this peace that we're supposed to have? How can we have that peace rule our lives and not allow the world to rule our lives? This next question is similar, and I'm going to ask this next question three times because there's going to be three different answers, and they are our three fill-in-the-blanks. And the question is this: how do we get past the worry and anxiety that prevents peace from saturating our lives? How do we get past the worry and anxiety that prevents peace from saturating our lives? I am sure that if you were like me, that at some point in your life, and maybe even right now, that there has been some worry and there has been some anxiety in your life. Well, in Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 34, I'm not going to put all those verses up there, but in those 10 verses, Jesus takes 10 verses to tell us this: do not what? Worry. Do not worry. And he tells us in verse 33, in those verses, he tells us what to do to help overcome that worry. He says this: but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be provided to you. What were they worrying about? What they wear, what they're going to eat, things like that. And Jesus says this: seek my kingdom first and my righteousness, and all these things will be provided to you. So our first fill in the blank, right off of that verse, to have peace in our lives, we must seek his righteousness. Well, what does that mean? How do I do that, Mike? Well, it means we have to have this longing inside us that we want to become more Christ-like each and every day. It means that we strive for a lifestyle of holiness instead of a lifestyle of sinfulness. And it means we go more often to God with a sincere confession of our sins and a mode of repentance. That's how we seek his righteousness. So the first step, if we want to have peace in our lives, the first step, let's do a review, to have peace in our lives, every true believer will, one, we will seek God's righteousness. Let's move on to step number two. How do we get past, I'm going to ask the same question again, how do we get past the worry and the anxiety that prevents peace from saturating our lives? Next place we'll go, we're at the words of Jesus there. We're going to go to the words of Peter. Peter says this in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 and 7. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, so that he may exalt you at the proper time, having cast all your anxiety on him. Why? Because he cares about you. So there's the verse. What do we learn from that? Our second fill in the blank. To have peace in our lives, we must humble ourselves. Well, what does that mean exactly? We are human beings, all of us. And too often, we try to fix things that are totally out of our control. And we get even more frustrated and anxious when we find out that we cannot fix those situations. God's word says this: we need to humble ourselves. What does that mean exactly? We need to admit that there are some things that we just cannot fix in our lives, and we need to give it over to God. But we like to hold on to some things, don't we? Because we love to be in control of some things. Well, as long as those things don't get fixed, we're not going to have any peace. And I think I heard somebody who was sitting right about there last week say this exact same thing. When we are in different situations, we need to give those situations over to God. He is big enough to take care of all of our anxieties. I can cast my anxieties on him. So can Kay, so can Lilia and Dawn and all of us in here. We can cast all of those anxieties on the Lord. So, review. To have peace in our lives, every true believer will. Number one, we'll seek God's righteousness. We want to become more Christ-like. And number two, we're going to humble ourselves before the Lord and admit that some things are out of our control, Lord, and you need to take over. And then there's step number three. Again, I'll ask the same question. How do we get past the worry and the anxiety that prevents peace from saturating our lives? And for that answer, we'll go to Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. And this time, it's the Apostle Paul. We've read from Jesus, we've read from Peter, and now from Paul. And they all say the same thing. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and pleading with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, there's that spiritual peace, which surpasses all comprehension, all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Our third and final fill in the blank says this: to have peace in our lives, we must present our request by prayer and pleading with thanksgiving. Now, this one is going to require a little bit of an explanation, because this one might have some questions about this one. What exactly does this mean? Well, this is kind of a similar response that we had in our last fill in the blank. We must give our worries and our anxieties over to God. But these verses tell us exactly how we do that. We do that in prayer and pleading with thanksgiving. Now, I know what you're thinking, because I'm thinking the same thing. I understand prayer. We all understand prayer. But why pleading with thanksgiving? Here's the question that you might be asking. You mean that I should be thankful for this terrible situation that is happening in my life right now? Let me give you the biblical answer to that. Yes. Yes. And I'm going to give you two reasons why we need to be thankful for this terrible thing that's happening in my life right now. Reason number one, God has allowed that situation in your life or in my life for your good or for my good. Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work for the what? The good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose. So God is allowing this situation to happen in your life or in my life for some reason. And I might not understand it, and you might not understand it, but God has a perfect plan for your life. And sometimes that perfect plan for your life and for my life includes trials. What does James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4 say? We had that up here last week. It says this, that we need to be joyful in our trials. Folks, that is a tough pill to swallow, isn't it? To be thankful for the bad things that are going on in my life. This just happened, or that just happened, or come on, God, you know my situation. I'm supposed to be thankful for this. Well, let's look at it kind of in another way. We certainly want to pray for this situation, whatever this situation is. But we need to pray not only for this situation, but we also need to plead with thanksgiving for this. What's this? This is what we forget about. This is all the things that are still right in our lives. I might be going through this, and this is terrible, whatever this is, but I need to plead with thanksgiving. I need to thank you, Lord, that I still have this. I still have this, whatever this is. I still have my home. I still have my spouse. I still have my car, and it still runs good. I still have my salvation, because we will never lose our salvation. How often do we go to God thanking him for all these things because we are so consumed about this thing over here? Let me get real close and personal. There are some people walking the face of this earth, maybe you know somebody, who have allowed COVID-19 to absolutely consume their life. Absolutely consume their life. Is it real? Yes, it's real. Do we need to be careful and take precautions? Yes, we do. We need to use sanitizer. We need to wear masks. Could it be deadly? Yes, it could be deadly. I will never deny all those things about COVID-19, but here's what happens with some people. They are spending their entire life over here. This is where they live. They forgot that they have this, that there's good things still in my life, that I still have this or that or this or that. But the only thing they ever think about is this. COVID-19, or whatever this may be. Do we ever take the time to think about these things that we still have, whatever those things might be? And I said there's two reasons. Reason number two, we plead with thanksgiving, as it says, knowing that the sovereign God of the universe will give us what? I have it on the next slide. He will give us what? Peace, and the peace of God. That's what we're looking for. When we're over here, we have no peace. We're looking for this over here, but we make our prayers and we plead with thanksgiving. We make them known to the Lord. And it says that the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, we kind of wonder, how can I have peace in my life when I know this is going on? Easy, because we have done this. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, all comprehension, will do what? It says that it will guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And that's what we said at the beginning is the title of this message. What does peace do? Peace will guard our hearts. When we worry and when we're anxious about whatever this is, it's as if our hearts are open and they're vulnerable to anything and everything. And it seems like just the next little straw breaks the camel's back, and we keep on going down and down and down and down and down. And before you know it, we're lost in this pit over here somewhere. And sometimes it feels like that our lives are just being stomped on by the world and all those situations that have encompassed and engulfed our lives. Let me ask this simple question. Have you ever had a broken heart? I bet you we've all had a broken. I've had a broken heart several, probably many times before. Broken hearts can be extremely painful. They hurt more than if we have a broken arm or a broken leg. Folks, this heart of ours needs protected. It needs protected from the world out there. And that, my friends, is what the peace of God will do for me, and it'll do for you, or do for any believer. And I assure you, world peace will never do that. Only God's peace will give us the inner peace that we need, where we start focusing more on this than we focus on this. It will guard our hearts. So let's do a review. The three steps to have peace in our lives, every true believer will, one, will seek God's righteousness. We will want to be as Christ-like as we can. Two, we will humble ourselves before the Lord and admit, I'm at the end of my rope, Lord. This is where you need to take off, because I can't fix this anymore. And number three, present our request by prayer and pleading with thanksgiving. Yes, we might be in this situation over here, but we want to make sure that we don't forget these other things over here. We need to be grateful for the good things. Our review. From last week, we know that hope matures the heart. And now we've learned that peace guards the heart. And this is what we're going to learn throughout the Advent season. We got two more weeks to get caught up on, and we'll see what the third one is next Sunday. Let's end with a word of prayer this morning.